2 Timothy 2, chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Finishing reading in verse 7. The title of this sermon this morning, and indeed this evening as well, is Living for Christ and Encouraging Others to Do So. Living for Christ and encouraging others to do so. The Apostle Paul is the writer of this letter 2 Timothy. And we see that right at the very beginning as he mentions himself, Paul. And if you didn't know anything about the Apostle Paul, if you'd never read Acts or you'd never read Romans or 1st and 2nd Corinthians, if you didn't know anything about the Apostle Paul and you'd literally lifted up this letter and read it and you didn't know anything about the Apostle Paul, the author of this letter, everything that you need to know about the Apostle Paul, everything that you need to know about him is in the first couple of verses. Everything you need to know of him, and I suspect everything that Paul would want you to know about him is in the first couple of verses that we have just read. Because in these first couple of verses, the Apostle Paul mentions Jesus Christ three times. The Apostle Paul first says in verse 1, he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's his role in the world. He is a servant of Jesus Christ. And his message is the proclamation of the promise of life in Christ, as we see in verse 1. And everything that Paul has, as we see in verse 2, grace, mercy, and peace, all comes from God the Father and Jesus Christ. So he is a servant of Christ. He delivers the message of life in Christ. And everything that he has, grace, mercy, and peace, all comes from Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul is all about Jesus Christ. His message, his mandate, his mission is all about Jesus Christ. And you get that straight away. There's no doubt about it. When you read the first couple of verses, you know what Apostle Paul is all about. He's all about Jesus Christ. And the application to our own lives is this. When people meet you for the first time, do they know what you're all about? When you go into that school for the first time, the college or university for the first time, or if you go into that workplace or that social setting, do people fairly quickly know what you are all about? By what you say, by how you behave, by what comes out of your mouth, do people know that you're a follower of Jesus Christ? If I was to go into your workplace or school or college or university and ask, what's that guy all about? What's that lady all about? What would their answer be? Would they say, oh, they're big into their golf? By the way, there's nothing wrong with golf. I'm terrible at it, but nonetheless, nothing wrong with it. They're big into their golf. Big man for his golf. Or she's really into her holidays. Or, yeah, that person's really into their business. They live for their company. What would they say about you? Or would they say, don't necessarily agree with them, but I know they're one of those people who follow Jesus Christ? Or words to those effect. Is that what people would say about you? Is that what people would say about me? Not that they're a churchgoer, not that they're very religious, not that they're good living, but it's very clear that that person follows Jesus Christ. And it's a challenge, maybe more to my own heart than it is to anybody in this room. And maybe as we hear that, we think to ourselves, yeah, maybe some people might say that, but not everybody. Because on so many occasions, we're silent, aren't we? We don't share the Lord Jesus Christ as we should. We don't talk about him as often as we should. Because we're frightened. We're worried about the reaction from others. So we stay silent. Yes, maybe if there's a debate coming up, we'll put our 2 cents worth in. But on many occasions, we just don't share the Lord as we ought. We don't talk about him as we ought. We talk about everything else. We talk about what we did in the weekend. We talk about all those experiences that we have in the world, legitimate and as they may be. We talk with passion and enthusiasm about the restaurant down the road or the holiday destination. But so often we don't talk about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our salvation. And many people maybe just don't know what we're all about. Sometimes we stay silent because we're frightened. Sometimes we stay silent because we're even ashamed. And the Apostle Paul, he didn't stay silent. He was bold for his Lord and Savior. And he wasn't ashamed of the gospel because didn't he say in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God, the salvation to all who believe. The gospel is powerful. The message of Jesus Christ is powerful. And if you share that message by the power of the Holy Spirit, it can bring somebody who is dead, literally, spiritually dead, to somebody who is alive in Christ, even the most hardest of hearts. Paul is a perfect example, isn't he? This was a man who hated those who followed Christ. He wanted to destroy those who followed Christ. He wanted to persecute those who followed Christ. And then God took a dealing in his life on the road to Damascus. And it changed his life from a person who was persecuting God's people to someone who says later on in this letter, I endure, Paul says this, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain salvation in Christ. What a transformation. And so we need to be bold for Jesus Christ. We need to talk about him. We need to share him. We need to proclaim him. People need to know what we're about. And we are about Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul is writing this letter under, and this is an understatement, fairly horrendous circumstances. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter in prison. And it's not like the prison experience he had before in Rome where he was under house arrest and he was in rented accommodation and people could go and visit him. No, this is prison in the classic sense of the word. In chapter 2, he talks about how he's being treated as a common criminal. He's in chains. The Apostle Paul is in pain right now as he writes this letter. And it gets worse. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter at a time when the church is under persecution. People are being persecuted for their faith. Paul is a recipient of that as he is in prison for his faith. And he's not getting out of prison. he is here to die. The end of the letter says, my time of departure is at hand. He said he's already being poured out as a drink offering and his time of departure is at hand. Paul is facing the last hours, days of his life. And added to that, he's facing them alone. Paul says later on in chapter 1, all those in Asia have left me. God's people, God, those who profess faith, have left him. Later on in chapter 4, he talks about this guy Demas, a fellow co-worker with Paul, someone who Paul loved and trusted and served with him in the gospel. Demas, Paul says at the end of chapter 4, has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Are we picturing it? The Apostle Paul is in chains. He is suffering. The church is being persecuted. All those in Asia have left him. Demas has forsaken him, his fellow co-worker in the gospel. And he's isolated. And he is alone. And his beloved Timothy is heading up this church in Ephesus with all the challenges that that brings. Threats from without, the church is being persecuted, but also there are great threats from within. Paul is going to talk to Timothy very, very soon in this letter about how false teachers are coming into the church and wrecking the place. Paul talks about how they, by their words, these false teachers are overthrowing the faith of some. They're ruining the hearers. Their ungodliness is spreading like gangrene. And Timothy has got to deal with this on his own because Paul's about to die. And what does Paul do in this calamitous situation of great disappointments and discouragements and difficulties that he's facing? Does he pack it all in? Does he write a letter quickly to Timothy and say, Timothy, get out of this. I wouldn't sign up to this for anything. I would just walk away from it. Don't bother with ministry. Go back home. Just go back to your family. Don't engage in this. No. Paul doesn't become cynical. Paul doesn't become despondent. Paul doesn't be discouraged. No, Paul in his chains is living for Christ and encouraging others to do so. He's encouraging Timothy to live for Christ in all the circumstances of life. And for everyone here, no matter what you are going through, you may be discouraged. And yes, in the Christian journey, we do get discouragements. We do get disappointments from people out there in the world and from people within here. I have been the discourager. I have been the one who's disappointed. And yes, we are also the recipients of it too. That happens in the Christian journey. But our response is not to give up. Our response is not to walk away. Our response is not to be cynical. Our response in all circumstances of life is to live for Christ. Continue to serve Him. Continue to live for Him. And more than that, encourage others to do so. Just a little point I want to make regarding Paul's time in prison. This solitary confinement, this place of loneliness, Demas has forsaken me, all those in Asia have left me, only Luke remains, he tells us at the end of the chapter. This time of solitary confinement that Paul has experienced has allowed Paul, if I can put it this way, the blessing of silence. Paul, I believe, has been able to think, reflect, and pray as he has been in this place of silence. I know this because he has written under the inspired work of the Holy Spirit, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul has written this letter. But the Holy Spirit used the mind, used the experiences, used Paul's understanding of his word in order to write the inspired word of God. And so the Apostle Paul undoubtedly would have been thinking, reflecting, and praying in his silence. thinking about God's word, reflecting on his promises, just as Victor was reminding us to remember the promises of the Lord, and praying. Paul actually says in this, I pray for you night and day. And when I look back in 2017, I got to be honest with everyone here, I can't say to you that I have benefited from the discipline of silence, because most of my life in the last year has been very noisy, very busy. Very rarely do I enjoy the blessing of silence, where I can think, reflect, and pray. Yes, we can serve the Lord. Yes, we can attend church services. Yes, we can do a lot of things. But I suspect that I'm not alone in this, that the discipline of silence is not something we enjoy as much as we should, where we think on God's word, reflect on his promises, and pray. I'm not talking about a 5-minute devotion. I'm talking about communion with the living God, thinking on God's word, reflecting on his promises, and praying into that. And if you are not doing that, I guarantee you, you will be struggling with sin. You will be distant from the Lord. You may be struggling with assurance and peace because you're distant from him. You're not spending time with him. You're not communing with him. You're not strengthening yourself in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And I want to encourage you this morning, if this is foreign to you, the discipline of silence, I would encourage you this morning that to pray for one another, that we would all go on a journey of silence. Not an easy thing in a noisy world. Sure, it's not iPods, iPhones, TVs, radios. There's noise everywhere. But we need to get into the discipline of silence, where we can think, reflect, and pray, and commune with the living God. Paul did that, and out of that came this wonderful, encouraging, challenging, faith-fortifying letter that was not just for Timothy and the church at Ephesus, but all of God's people throughout the course of time. What comes out of your time of thinking, reflecting, and praying? What will come out of that for yourself, for your family, for this church? So Timothy, the letter is written to Timothy. And just like Paul, all you need to know about Timothy is in the early verses of this letter. And Paul thinks very highly of Timothy. And he says of Timothy, if you look at it here in verse 5, he says of Timothy, he refers to him as a genuine faith. So Timothy has got a ringing endorsement from the Apostle Paul. One of your translations may say sincere faith. Sincere or genuine faith. The Greek on that is basically unwavering. In other words, this whole letter is a letter of contrasts. And I think what Paul is saying to Timothy, in contrast to all those in Asia who left me, in contrast to Demas who had forsaken me, in contrast to Alexander the coppersmith who did me great harm, as he talks about in chapter 4, in contrast to all of that, Timothy, you're faithful. You're unwavering. In all the circumstances of life, up and down, your faith is strong, it's steady, it's steadfast. And ours must be that too. Our faith is not just for the times of harmony and good and happiness. It's through the difficult times as well. We must be faithful. Timothy was faithful. He had this unwavering, sincere, and genuine faith. What I love about this relationship between the Apostle Paul and Timothy is, you know, if you go back into Acts, when Paul first met with Timothy, Timothy, as he is in this letter, he is a young guy. You know, he's not 40, 50 years in ministry. He's a young fella. And he's nervous. And he's got physical weaknesses. And in church life, sometimes we bypass that, don't we? We bypass the young, we bypass the nervous, we bypass the person who's on the is on the margins. But Paul doesn't do that. Paul looks past all of that and looks at Timothy and sees his heart and sees there's a man with a sincere and genuine faith. And he brings him into ministry. He sees something. I love that. I love that. Paul is Timothy's spiritual father. And you know, we need to thank the Lord, don't we, for those spiritual fathers and mothers who came into our life to encourage us in our Christian journey. You know, that might have been an elder, it might have been a youth leader, it might have been a Bible class or Sunday school teacher. It may have been just some older person in the congregation who just came alongside us. I mean, literally up the road here in Emmanuel Baptist, I could name one particular guy comes into my mind when I think of him, and I won't mention his name, I will mention his name, a guy called Colin, and you know, early 20s, and he just became, for that period of time, a spiritual father to me. Because I was wavering. I wasn't like Timothy. I was a waverer. You know, turned up to church one morning, didn't the next, and all the rest of it. And he just took me under his wing, encouraged me, helped me to identify my gifts, helped me to develop my gifts, and give me opportunities to use my gifts. We've benefited from that, haven't we? Those spiritual mothers and fathers that came into our life. Praise the Lord for them. But we need to be spiritual fathers and mothers to those in this fellowship who are young and young in the faith. They need you now to come alongside them, to encourage them, to disciple them, to talk to them, to strengthen them, to help them in their Christian journey. Because let's face it, those who are young and young in the faith, they need those who are mature to come alongside them. Because the dangers that they face are fierce. The temptations are beyond what you and I had to face when we were young. They're infinitely beyond that. What can be accessed on this, as we all know, is shocking. And it comes with a convenience and an accessibility that is unheard of in human history. And it's in our young people's pockets. There's all sorts of different doctrines and views and cults and all sorts of shades of opinion out there. They need you to explain to them the truth so that they will live by the truth. And they will proclaim the truth. And that they will be freed by the truth. So I want to encourage you, be spiritual fathers and mothers to those who are young and young in the faith in this fellowship. That's our responsibility. And for those who are doing it, and I know for a fact that there are people in this fellowship who are doing it, if not all of yous, be encouraged in that wonderful ministry of coming alongside those who are young and the young in the faith. They need it. They're calling out for it. We need to come alongside them. Paul says this to Timothy in 1 Timothy, no need to turn to it, chapter 4 and verse 12. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example. This is for all of us. Be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Paul, in his chains, in his persecution, with all these threats going on around him, outside in the world and within the church, Paul is still living for Christ and encouraging others to do so. Paul wants Timothy to persevere in the gospel, to preserve the gospel, to preach the gospel, to proclaim the gospel, and if necessary, we'll talk about this later on tonight, to suffer for the gospel. And what an example the Apostle Paul was to Timothy. What an example. And he was really comfortable in that space of being an example to Timothy. You know, he talks about in chapter 3 and verse 10 of 2 Timothy, he says, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine." Listen to that. "You've carefully followed my doctrine," Paul says to Timothy. "Manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions." Paul's really comfortable in the space of being a role model to Timothy. He's really comfortable with that. "I am a role model to you, Timothy. Follow my example." Could I be as confident to others and say, "Follow my example? I will be your role model"? Could you? To those who are young and the young in the faith, follow me. Follow my example. Follow my role model. Follow me as a role model. And we are to be exemplary role models. We're to be exemplary role models in all matters of faith and practice. It's a terrible illustration, but I'll give it to you anyway. I'm not that good at illustrations. But let's say, for example, there was a spaceship out in the car park. And I told you it was a bad illustration. But anyway, let's say there's a spaceship outside there in the car park. And it gets worse. And we're going to go and fly to Mars for 20 years, okay? And those who are more mature in the faith, have been longer in the faith, we'll all get into that spaceship. And we'll leave behind in this church those who are young and young in the faith. And as we get into the spaceship, we look out the door and we say to those who are young and young in the faith, "We're going to be away for 20 years in Mars. And over those 20 years, what I want you to do is stay in the church and follow our example that we have set in all matters of faith and practice. And we'll see you in 20 years. What will we come back to in 20 years' time? If we come back into this car park and walk into the church on a Sunday morning, what would we see if they followed our example? Maybe I would walk, and you and I would walk into the prayer meeting, into that room out the back, and maybe there would be nobody there. And we say to one of the young people who we'd left behind, "Where's the prayer meeting? The pre-service prayer meeting?" And they may say, "Oh no, we don't have a pre-service prayer meeting." "You don't have a pre-service prayer meeting?" "No, because Philip, you told us to follow your example. And the church didn't seem to attend the prayer meeting. They didn't seem to go in much numbers, so we didn't think it was that important. And therefore, as time went on, we ended up just leaving it, forgetting about the pre-service prayer meeting, because it didn't seem to be that important when you were here. We followed your example as you told us to do, and therefore there's no pre-service prayer meeting. You're not bringing the service before the throne of God." "No, we don't do that." "What about the Wednesday night prayer meeting?" "We've left that too. We meet two or three times a year, but again, we followed your lead, Philip. We followed your example. You told us to do that. And because there didn't seem to be much attendance at the prayer meeting, yeah, we still have it, but not that often. Corporate prayer, the example that was set is it's not that important." And then we go to the Lord's table, and the Lord's table isn't happening. And we say, "Hang on a second here. Why is there no Lord's table?" "Again, Philip, we do it, but just not as frequently as you guys did it, because so many people left at the Lord's table. The call was for those who are walking in fellowship with Christ, remember the Lord at the table, and you walked out, so we didn't think it was that important. We didn't think it was that critical, so we followed your lead." What example are we setting as God's people? What example am I setting in all matters of faith and practice? Let me tell you, whether you like it or not, they're watching and they're following your lead and they're following my lead. One way or the other. And as parents, as fathers and mothers, your kids will be following your lead. And what you do, largely, they will follow. If you're all over the place in church life, attending some Sundays and not attending others, that's the way it'll probably pan out when they get into church life after they get married and all the rest of it. If you never attend the place of corporate prayer, they will follow your lead in that. It's serious. And it's so serious, it has eternal consequences. The reality is that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will have to give an account of how we were role models before others. Are we exemplary? Can we be like Paul? Or do we say, I wouldn't follow me? I've heard that before, you know. People say, oh, well, wouldn't follow me, wouldn't follow my example. Why not? We should be setting an exemplary role model. Follow my lead. Paul had no problem saying it, and nor should we. So I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters in Christ, as again I look at my own heart, first and foremost, more than anyone in this room, and I promise you that, we need to be exemplary role models in all matters of faith and practice. They are watching, young people and those who are young in the faith. They are following. Let that example be like Paul's example, where we can confidently say, carefully follow my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, and perseverance. And if we follow that, we leave a wonderful spiritual legacy in which God will be glorified. And finally, and thanks for staying with me. Finally, Paul says this in verse 6. Therefore, Timothy, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and of sound mind. Paul's saying to Timothy, instead of saying to Timothy, look, Timothy, do you know what? I would leave it here. I would just park it. I would just go because this is all getting far too heavy. I'm about to die. People are getting offside. People are leaving their faith. And it's getting absolutely chaotic here at the minute. But Paul is encouraging Timothy to stir up his gift. In other words, Timothy, I don't want you to park your gift. I don't want you to pause your gift. I know things are hard. I know things are difficult. I know there's discouragements and disappointments. But don't abandon your gift. Use your gift. Burn brightly for Christ. That Greek on the stir up your gift is fan the flame. Burn brightly, Timothy, for the Lord. And you know, maybe this morning you're discouraged. You're weary. You're facing many threats and challenges in your life. And the temptation right now is to park your gift. The Lord's saying, no, no. In all circumstances of life, whether up or down, good or bad, encouraging or discouraging, use your gift for the Lord. Whatever that gift is. And if someone has discouraged you, here's your reaction. Encourage them. And encourage others. What an amazing gift. The gift of encouragement. If you have that, that is a powerful gift. Use the gifts that God has given you and use them for His glory. Burn brightly for Jesus Christ, regardless of what's going on. If you're suffering, burn brightly for Christ. Use your gifts for Him. If you're struggling, burn brightly for Christ and use your gifts for Him. In all circumstances of life, just as Timothy was facing, stir up that gift of ministry. Burn brightly for the Lord. Paul says in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 14, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying out of on of your hands. And sometimes in church life, it's almost an acceptable practice when difficult times come, we stop what we're doing. Nothing else stops, but we stop using our gift. No. No, the Lord's saying, use your gift for His glory in all circumstances. Paul reading this, Timothy reading this, is probably thinking to himself, how am I supposed to do all of this? Live for Christ in these circumstances? Remain faithful? Face all of these challenges, and not only do I have to continue to use my gift, but I'm to stir up the gift. I'm to burn brightly for Christ. Even though my mentor, Paul, is about to die, even though there's false teachers in this church trying to wreck the place, even though the church is being persecuted, I am to stir up the gift of ministry and continue to burn brightly for Christ. How do I do that? Well, Paul tells him, and here we finish. Paul says this, God has not given us, verse 7, a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Power, you have the Holy Spirit, Timothy. You have the power of the Holy Spirit to enable you to live for Christ and encourage others to do so. Love, you have love, a love that the world does not know, a love for the unlovable, a powerful love that the world does not know, a love that is selfless, a love that is sacrificial, a love that will suffer for the sake of his name. And Timothy, you've been given sound mind. Overreact and it gets ugly, underreact and nothing happens. God has given you a sound mind to have wisdom and discernment to face all the challenges of tomorrow. So there it is in summary. Live for Christ and encourage others to do so. That's what life's about. That's it. It is to live for Christ and encourage others to do the same. And Paul, we know straight away what he's all about. Because Christ is mentioned three times at the very beginning of this verse. He is a servant of Christ. He delivers the message of life in Christ. And everything that he has, grace, mercy, and peace, comes from Jesus Christ. We see that straight away in Paul. Does people see that straight away in us? That we're all about Jesus Christ. We need to be bold for him and share him with a lost world. And Paul enjoyed, if I can put it that way, the benefit, the blessing of silence where he could think, reflect, and pray. The Lord's saying to all of us this morning, think on my word, reflect on my promises, and pray. Commune with me. Get your relationship right with me. Deepen your relationship with me. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus in me. And it will radically transform your life. This fellowship, and even this community. And we need to be those spiritual mothers and fathers, don't we? We have to be. We've got to leave a legacy. You can't just hold on to your faith and share it with nobody else. You can't hold on to what you've learned and not pass on that experience to others. You cannot just hold on to your faith and not share it with those who are young and young in the faith. Be a spiritual mother and be a spiritual father to those who are young and young in the faith in this fellowship. They need it. They need it. And to do that, we must be exemplary role models. We need to be pretty comfortable getting in that spaceship, flying off to Mars, and know that when we come back, they will have followed our lead in all matters of faith and practice. The Lord's table will be attended by all those who call on the name of the Lord. The corporate prayer life will be vibrant, knowing that this church cannot go one inch, 1 mile without the Lord's help. Knowing that that prayer is the center of things in this church. And without it, the church will not be blessed. And we have to stir up our gift of ministry. We now have to burn brightly for Christ. The choice is either go dim or burn brightly. What's the choice for you today? Are you going to commit to the Lord to burn brightly for him? And you know how you're going to do it? Not by your own strength, but by the strength that is in Christ Jesus. He has given us power, love, and sound mind to live for Christ and encourage others to do so. Amen.